Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 113. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high and above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are on the earth and in the heavens? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that He may seat him with the princes of His people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank You for Your great love and for You being the high and lifted up one, the King of the universe, and the one who we have gathered to worship today. Lord, we praise You and we thank You for Your great name and for the love that You have shed abroad in our hearts. And we pray as Your people, crying out to You, asking that You would be with us today by Your Spirit, that You would be pleased with our worship, with the thoughts and meditations of our heart. May they be fixed firmly on You. And Lord, we pray that You would inhabit everything that we do, our thoughts, our singing, the reading of Your Word, and even how we hear it today. Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit You would be with us. And Lord, be with us now as we pray, as You taught Your disciples to pray, saying out loud together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You can turn in your hymnal to page 845. We're going to recite together the Apostles' Creed. And I'm going to begin by asking you a question as we respond together with this statement of faith. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hear these words of assurance from the book of Isaiah, beginning in verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Praise the Lord. Let's sing together now hymn number 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Seated, and the children may come up front for the children's sermon.
Good morning. Waves out of that. Well, I want to begin today sort of where we left off last week. Does anybody remember what we talked about last week? Honor your father and your mother. We were talking about one of the Ten Commandments last week, and we're going to pick up with the next one this morning. And you might know this one. It says, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. It means you can't be angry in your heart, so angry that you would kill someone. You would say, your life doesn't matter. And it's important, even as little children, for us to think about this, because we can very easily get angry. Can't we? It's easy to be upset. If somebody takes something from you, or you think, they don't believe I'm important. And in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4, the earth was very young. There were two brothers, Cain and Abel. And they took their offerings and they gave their offering to God. And one of them said God loved his offering and accepted it. And the other one, it says God didn't accept his offering. Does anybody remember which one God did accept?
Cain.
He didn't accept Cain's. He accepted Abel's. And Cain was upset. And it says that he got so angry with his brother. Now, I wonder, why do you think he got upset? Because God didn't take his offering. But instead of running to God and saying, God, how can my offering be acceptable to you? he deflected. He decided, I'm not going to deal with God. I see my brother, Abel, and I'm just going to hate him. And he decided, he thought in his heart, I can't see him and his offerings anymore. I've got to get rid of him. And he killed his brother, his own brother. And so I want to encourage all of you this morning, as you think about your heart, as you think about loving your brothers and your sisters and your friends, that it's important that you love from your heart, that you love the Lord. Yes?
Abel was the first person to go to heaven.
He was. He went straight to be with the Lord. As you think about loving your brothers and your sisters, be careful with your anger. You might get angry. Things happen. You're going to get angry. But what you do with your heart and where you run with it, who can you always run to?
God.
Mom and Dad? Yeah? You can always run to them. Your mom and dad? You said your mom and dad care?
Yeah.
They do. Mommies and daddies care. It would be better for you and for us, all of us, to run to mom and dad or run to the Lord with our anger, with our happiness, with everything. We can take everything in our heart to Him. Everything that we experience, everything that we go through, we can run to Jesus with it, even our anger. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your great love that you have poured out into our hearts. And I thank you for this representation of our covenant children here at Lebanon, that you have given them to us as a loving reminder of how deeply you care for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us as parents to raise them to know you, that we would teach them your scriptures, and that we would know them in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for our children that they would hide your word in their hearts, that it would guide them all of the days of their lives. And Lord, I pray for each one here in front of me this morning, that you would raise them up to be men and women of God who love you and serve your church. And Lord, may they be men and women who stand in the gap as they get older, that they would serve you in their generation. Lord, I thank you so much for them and pray that you would bless them in your name. Amen. Thank you. Okay. Just a short conversation. Turn in your hymnal to page 796. We're going to read together out loud Psalm 34. Page 796. This is our responsive reading from the Word of God this morning. I'll begin with the light portion and you respond out loud together with the bold. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be on my lips.
My soul worships the Lord. Let it be uplifted here and rejoice.
Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together.
I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears.
Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them.
Thanks be to God, that the Lord is good. Blessed is man who takes refuge in Him.
Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing.
The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing.
Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord.
Remember you lost life and desires to see many good days.
Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies.
Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry.
The face of the Lord is against those
The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all.
He protects all his sons, not one of them will be broken.
Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned.
The Lord redeems his servants, no one will be condemned who takes refuge in him.
Let's stand together and sing as we continue to worship. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, hymn number 110. Let us pray together. Lord, I pray in our hearts this morning that we are worshiping you with undivided hearts, that we are crying out to you as best we can by your help, by your Holy Spirit, to lift up the name of our Savior in a true and honest way. Lord, we praise you today for your goodness and for your love. We praise you that you have made all of creation. This is your world, and you have made it, and you have made even us your people. And we praise you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and live a perfect life in a body like ours, and to give his perfect body and sinless life on our behalf, that you would make us by his life and by his death and resurrection, children of the living God, and that you see us as the apple of your eye, and you call us sons and daughters. Lord, we read these things in your word, and they are high and lofty things for us to consider, and we cry out to you, thank you for making us your children. Lord, I pray for your people today that you would help them to live in the light and the warmth of knowing that their names are written in heaven, and that though their hands may not be full of the wealth of this world or the goods that they might think would give them peace and happiness, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice that our names are written in heaven and that you have called us to be your children. Lord, I pray that you would comfort your people today. There are many things in our hearts and our minds that do weigh us down and cause us to grieve over life in this fallen world. Lord, I pray that you would be with those who struggle mentally and emotionally today, that today may be particularly hard for some. And I pray, Lord, that you would meet them by your Spirit and hold them up by your righteous right hand, that they would lean upon the breast of their Savior and find peace and comfort. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling physically and whose walk in this world is very difficult each day, even to do normal tasks that many of us take for granted or even grumble about. Lord, I pray that you would be with those who are grieving the loss of loved one and family members who are apart from one another, and maybe even grieving, Lord, for loss of relationship and friendship. And I pray, Lord, that you would bind up our broken hearts. Help us to bring them to you, to not deny the reality of brokenness in this fallen world. And Lord, may we lift up our heads and look to you. Lord, I do pray that the gospel would go forth here at Lebanon today, that your people would hear your words. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and be our teacher in your word. And Lord, I pray also for your word that goes forth throughout the world and our participation in it through missions. And I pray for our missionaries, Tom and Lucy Wright, today that you would be with them by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would particularly be with them today in their health, that they would be strong and healthy, and that there would be nothing standing in their way that would be an obstacle for them to do the work that you've called them to do. I pray also, Lord, that you would give them great delight in what they do, that they would feel the warm sun upon their face as they serve you, and give them great peace and joy as they know that their labors are not in vain, that they do them as unto you. And Lord, I thank you that your word says that it will go out and do all that you desire to accomplish with it. And would you do this in our day that we might see it and rejoice to see the work of the Lord? And may we look for that great day as we anticipate being with you forever in heaven. In your name, amen.
Thank you.
I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and the sermon is entitled, Murder Begins in the Heart. And I know that this is a less than cheery title and might seem like a pretty morbid thing to think about. But I think we'll find as we look at God's Word that He speaks to us as our Heavenly Father to all of life. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, may our hearts be open as we pray this morning that He would teach us and show us how it is that we look to Him and how we should think about life. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, we'll read through verse 26. This is the Word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in the danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, You fool, shall be in the danger of hell. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you over to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you will be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You might remember that in last week's passage, Jesus upheld the sacred authority of the Old Testament scriptures as God's word. And he said that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, come in flesh, was the fulfillment of every picture and type and shadow of everything that existed in the Old Testament. Today, Jesus begins with the first of six deeply heart-searching statements, beginning with, You have heard it said of old, but I say to you. And a question comes to mind immediately. Jesus, are you contradicting yourself so quickly after you said that not one jot or tittle would pass away from the Word of God, and yet you are saying you've heard it said? You have heard what's to equal in the people's mind teaching and tradition. You've heard people say to you. But then he says it is written in other places. The Word of God is written this way. So when you hear him say, you have heard it said, he's not contradicting Scripture. He's saying the teaching and tradition of men that you heard is what I'm clarifying. And anytime it says it is written, he is upholding these are the words of God. Scripture itself. Jesus is not either being passive-aggressive with other people, and he's revealing a surface level that's not really far enough, not deep enough into our hearts, a surface-level tradition that does not expose the heart of sinful man and does not show us the depths to which our sin reaches. The law and the prophets pointed to the true standard of righteousness. This wasn't something new. This is what God spoke through Moses to the people when he gave the laws, and he shouted to them through the prophets to awake and to remember, no longer live in sin, walk before the Lord in holiness and righteousness. Don't put it off until tomorrow. He said your righteousness last week in the passage must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, lest you not be allowed in the kingdom of heaven. It will not be yours. Jesus' statements in this passage reach beyond mere actions, just simply doing things by rote muscle memory, and reaches to the motivation that leads to our actions. Our heart and our mind, we always do what our heart and mind tell us to do. We do our desires. You don't do the things that you don't desire to do. And if you do walk in sin, it's because your heart took you there first. And that's what Jesus is speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to, this is what the Word of God says. This is what I intended when I wrote it. And he's teaching us what it means to walk before him. And this topic today is pretty difficult. It's pretty difficult to think about murder beginning in our hearts, inside our hearts. So I want to begin in this passage with the first point, the storm within each of us. Secondly, getting right with other people. And lastly, urgency and desperation. So, point number one, the storm within. I think there's something in each of us that does this. Anytime we hear something in the Bible that seems pretty extreme, we kind of lower the bar. We say in our minds, and we almost check out, well, I haven't done that. I haven't really done the bad stuff the Bible talks about. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't robbed a bank at gunpoint or knife point. I haven't done those things. Yet, we should add that word, yet. I haven't done it yet, because except by the grace of God restraining us and holding us back, that would be us. Our sin nature desires to take us places we don't want to go. There's nothing holding us back except for God's Holy Spirit in each of us. And praise the Lord for His grace, that we don't do more harm to ourselves than we already do, and for His constraining love and power. The Lord Jesus, the great shepherd and physician of our soul, in this passage pulls up an x-ray of our hearts and our thoughts. We said a few weeks ago from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that as He looks at our hearts, as He sees our thoughts, He knows them even to the very worst of what we think. And it's easy to think, well, if I don't say anything bad to someone else, they don't know how bad it is. But the Lord Jesus says that there's absolutely nothing in you that's hidden from Him. You may be able to hide it from other people or even the people that live in your home, but you cannot hide it from Him. Even if our actions, even if you say, I'm not a murderer, I haven't done it, I'm not a robber, even if our actions don't violate the law of God, our hearts and our thoughts may. Thinking and saying, at least what Jesus is speaking about here, is the same as doing. If you say to your brother, Raka, it amounts to saying to them, you're calling them a blockhead. They're dumb or stupid. Their mind is worthless. And how many of us kind of flippantly or easily can let those words pass through our mind into our heart and believe that about someone? Believe that about someone that the Lord God has made, and to say, you're a fool. You're just an old fool, amounts to calling someone an idiot. You're not worth the breath that God put in you. Your soul is worthless. These words have meaning. They are significant. They are weighty. Having these thoughts and using these words reveals the reality of our hearts. These are what lead to murder, Jesus says. These aren't my words or my opinions about them. These are Jesus' words. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, preacher, I don't know if I'm following you, but are you saying that thinking and saying these things leads to the literal actions? Is that really what you're saying? In the children's sermon this morning, that's exactly what happened to Cain. He hated his brother, and so he killed him. Yes, what else but a degradation of the image of God as created in other people could be the reason for murder? And not a few steps removed from that is abortion or euthanasia, that says these lives are not worth it. Not to mention the pride that it takes to say that in the face of a Creator who made all things, including us, who gave us covenant children, then for us to say, I can decide, I can sit on the throne of this decision, it's worth my wisdom to say, this life isn't worth it. I can decide when the machines are on and when they're off. I can make that decision on my own. We've decided which lives are worth keeping and which ones aren't. We're playing God. And for anyone to say anything different about these two issues, you're kidding yourself if you don't believe that they're significant, that we're not lulling ourselves to sleep about the high issue of life and the image of God in other people. That's what murder is. You're saying, I can be God. I can decide this life is not worth it. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven keep watch over their own heart and their tongue. This series is entitled Kingdom Life in a Fallen World. We should be able to live in these rhythms, these heart rhythms of life here in this place, among other people, We should keep a watch over our tongue. And you know that once you let certain words out, you can't shove them back in. It's not possible. You can't get the toothpaste back in the tube. You can't unsay it. There's a funny joke after you've seen something that might be a little funny and disturbing. I can't unsee that. You can't unsay horrible, murderous words to other people. And if you don't believe it, talk to someone who's been torn down for part of their life. Maybe in their family or from someone who was a harsh teacher. They walk around carrying a carcass behind them that other words have torn them down. And how many dead bodies are in our wake because we haven't thought about what we're saying to one another. The Lord Jesus is concerned about our hearts. Yes, He's concerned about what we say, but what comes out of our mouth is from inside our heart first. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Guard your heart, for from it flows all the issues of life." Guard your heart. Yes, guard your mouth, but guard your heart. Don't let your heart go places it shouldn't go. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Lord, would you please put a gate about my mouth and my heart that wouldn't allow death to proceed forth from it. James chapter 3, verse 8, "No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32, Paul giving a very clear imperative to God's people at Ephesus. He said, "Let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by what you say, because all bitterness and wrath and anger should be put away from the child of God." How is your heart, dear people of God? How are your words? Are they showing on the outside what is decaying and dead on the inside? Is the Holy Spirit giving you grace to maybe choke down some things out of your heart that you shouldn't say? Do you always have to give full vent to everything that comes to mind? Is there a constraining power in your life by God the Holy Spirit that keeps you from saying things you know you shouldn't? There is not a good release that comes from giving full vent to everything. What Jesus is concerned about in this passage is not just what we think and what we say. He's also concerned. It's so interesting. He goes from our thoughts and our hearts straight to how we love other people. So point number two, getting right with others. And he gives us two case studies to look at, to think about, and to ponder and consider. He says in the first case study, if a brother has something against you when you come to worship to bring your sacrifice to the altar, what he's saying is, he didn't say, if you have something against your brother. He said, if you come to the altar and you know that your brother or sister has something against you, he's saying, you, child of God, citizen of the kingdom, you are responsible to do everything within your power to prevent your brother or sister from going to anger or to something worse. Just like Cain said to the Lord after he had killed Abel, he said, "Where is your brother?" And Cain clapped back at God and said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" As if to say, don't ask me. You are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. It's important what you say. And if you come to the altar, I don't recommend that you go to someone and say, "Well, I was at church today. God reminded me of your problem." That's not what Jesus was saying here. When I was at church, he pointed out to me something wrong. That's not what he's saying. If you know that something is wrong between you and someone else, they have something against you, it's your job to go. In the second case study, he says an adversary has taken up offense against you. And so on the way to court, you should do everything that you can. I'm responsible to attempt to resolve the dispute even on the way to court. Because there's an urgency in this, because I might be handed over. to one and then to another and then thrown into prison. And he says you won't get out until you've paid every bit of it. You're responsible for your relationship even with your adversaries, for those who are your enemies, those who don't love you, that don't have your best interests at heart. What Jesus is showing us is a priority in the kingdom of heaven in loving and serving other people well, even with their heart. He says that worship that's done without addressing an issue with a brother is simply going through the motions. It's hollow. It's fake. It's not real. We can't say, as James said in chapter 3, he says, we use our mouth to bless our God and Father and at the same time curse our brother who has been made in the image of God. James goes back to cursing those who have been made in the image of God, that this ought not to be. We bless our Heavenly Father and curse our brother. We do this with our tongue and with our heart. These things, brothers and sisters, ought not to be. This is not the way citizens of the kingdom live. And notice that Jesus doesn't validate, in the case study about the adversary, he doesn't validate one or the other. He doesn't say if your adversary has something against you that's unfounded. He leaves that open for us to live with wisdom and to say, if someone has something against me, a brother, or if my enemy has taken up an offense against me, I'm responsible to go as a child of God. Whether it's valid or not, go and try to make terms of peace. And he says at the end, you might end up going to jail over this. Some of us are willing to go to jail just to be right or just to be heard. And that may be, for you and for me, the height of pride. Citizens of the kingdom, as we read already in Matthew 5, verse 9, are peacemakers. Jesus calls them the sons and the daughters of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says that as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We're responsible as God's children to live and to listen and to forgive and forbear. The Bible says you and I, it's a command. We're actually supposed to put up with one another. You have to put up with my junk and I have to put up with yours. You've got to give me a wide berth sometimes. And know that I'm supposed to give the same back to you sometimes. It doesn't mean that you enable other people. It doesn't mean that you, well, that's just the way they are. That's just so-and-so being who they are. Just give them room. No, it means that we're to do everything that we can to love one another. And sometimes, because of this fallen world and our own sin, we know that something happened and a button was pushed, and I'm not going to just pick at that scab. I'm going to give a little bit of room. I might address it, but I'm not going to do it in a moment when I know the fire will boil over. I'll do it at the right time. He's saying, we do the thing that's in our control, our area of responsibility. And Jesus puts a lot on the load of his children here. He says, this is your responsibility with your brother or sister or even with an enemy. But you do what is your area of responsibility. I'm to take the first step, not wait for them. I'm to take it. When your blood boils, dear child of God, when your anger rises, am I upset? Ask this question. And if you're taking notes, if you're not writing anything else, I would write this. When your blood boils and your anger rises, ask yourself, am I upset because I am personally offended? Because my character has been questioned? Or I've been questioned? Or am I really upset about the truth and reality of the world that God made and His Word? Or am I really just upset that someone would take a jab at me? And if it's only about you, then you should probably be very, very slow to speak. Or you likely will be very quick to anger. So secondly, getting right with other people. One other thing I want to point out. I was reading over this, preparing for the words of assurance from Isaiah this morning. And it struck me how closely in this passage Jesus relates how we treat other people with our worship. He so clearly does this in Isaiah chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 12 through 15. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? Come to bring offerings to me, to trample my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of burying them. When you spread out your hand, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Are your hands covered in blood this morning? Have you said or done things this week that if you could take it back, if that were possible, that you would? And if that's true for you today, then lift up your head, child of God. Repent of your sin and believe in faith that Jesus paid for that too. What you would hang your head in shame over this week, the Lord Jesus paid for that as a child of God. He doesn't call you to wallow in despair and anguish over being a sinner. You are one. He's not surprised. It is not a mystery to Him. There are many people, hopefully not here, but maybe even here, who come to church on Sunday with one face and one personality, one activity, and then go and don't practice anything that they hear, then don't follow the gospel, don't believe it, don't apply it to any part of their life. They're coming to church and playing games. Jesus says here something that is a little scary to say in the American church, because we would all have reason to be out if it were true. But He says it would be better for you not to come to worship if you know that there is something that your brother or sister is offended about that you could go and try and make right. It would be better for you not to come and go through the motions, denying that it's true. I'm not advocating for you not to be here today or tomorrow or the next week. I am simply saying that you and I should take this seriously. Jesus said it very clearly. And importantly, it's a weighty matter. Deal with your own heart. Lastly, urgency and desperation. What is urgent in Jesus' words? Preacher, what are you saying? He's talking about further anger and wrath from my brother. Judgment from the courts of men, and ultimately judgment from God Himself, and that it's possible to be thrown into prison because of this. In verse 21, he says, whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. The judgment. Not some court of men, but the judgment. Whoever is angry with his brother will be in danger of the judgment. The judgment. Verse 22, whoever says raca shall be in danger of the council. You can be going up before a council and be called out for it. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. He is serious about the nature and how it works out of our hearts and our mouths, the way that we think about one another. Okay, well, that's what you mean by urgent, but why do you mean desperate? Why are you saying desperate? Because Jesus sets the bar so high, it's absolutely unattainable for you and me. You might say, well, this passage is super convicting, and it absolutely was all week reading it and looking at it and thinking, how in the world do I explain this when I'm not saying anything that I don't already do myself? And how can I preach this passage with any passion at all, knowing that I'm guilty of it? But it's God's word for us, and it's good medicine for our soul. But Jesus set the bar too high. Did he? Paul says, love your neighbor. That the sum total of all of the law, all the Old Testament, and everything that God instructed His people about how to live, he summed it all up by saying that we love our neighbor, love our brother and sister. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, you can write that down to read later, he talks about the law of love. That love is actually a law that should exist and does exist in the mind and heart of God with how we should treat one another. James says in James chapter 3, there's a very extended portion there about wisdom and how we're to apply wisdom in life. And he says that heavenly wisdom, how we think and how we live, heavenly wisdom is pure and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield and full of mercy and good fruit. Wisdom is willing to yield. How many of us are unwilling to yield at all because I'm right? And if I yield at all, it means you're right and I can't do it. Would you rather be right? Or would you rather be reconciled? Why do you say desperate and urgent? I say it because no person can do this kind of living on their own. We are desperate. We must cry out to the Lord because this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our hearts. He, the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit is the one who makes us poor in spirit. He gives us the grace to say, I am not perfect, I am not always right. He gives us a mirror and He shows us our hearts. And He causes us by His grace to be able to mourn over sin. And He's the one that guides us to walk in meekness towards our brothers and sisters. And He's the one that prompts us to be merciful, to give out the mercy that we have been so richly given in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, that what the Lord Jesus requires of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, He absolutely provides through His grace by the Spirit in the lives of His people. And it should cause us to rejoice. You should not go home today with your head hanging low and your knees feeling weak and drooping. You should be relishing in the fact that your name is written in heaven and that the same power that we believe caused Jesus to rise from the dead is the same power that He gives to you as His children to walk in His ways, to be obedient and to cry out to Him. The power of the resurrection fills your prayers, dear people of God. It causes you to pray. It should break our hearts over our sin, and it should cause us to rejoice. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Even the hard, difficult passages to read that cause us to be naked and exposed before You. Lord, help us to repent of the ways, like Adam and Eve, that we want to run and hide from You when You already know every sinful thought that we have and every evil action that we do. And Lord, I pray that You would help us as Your people to take Your Word, to believe it, and to apply it in our lives. Lord, I pray for Your people, that You would cause us to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters, that as far as it depends on us in our area of responsibility, we can't be responsible for other people, but we absolutely must be obedient to Your Word, and I pray, Lord, that You'd give us wisdom. Be with those in our midst who have such a tender conscience towards Your Word, that they would not go home feeling guilty that there's something they have to do if they've been obedient to You and it hasn't happened. We cannot manufacture grace in other people's lives. And Lord, I pray that You would give us the wisdom to know the difference. And if there are hard-hearted people here today in hearing of Your Word, Lord, I pray that by Your grace You would work the sweet rhythms of the gospel in their soul, that they would be broken over Your Word and over Your law, and that by Your grace You would grant true repentance and faith and reconciliation in Your name. Amen. Let's sing together, turn in your hymnal as we continue to worship hymn number 358, For All the Saints.
Thank you.
seated and let's take an offering to the glory of God. We thank you for blessing our families and our homes with so much that we need and so many things that we want. Lord, we thank you that in this act of giving an offering, we acknowledge to you and to one another that we rely and depend on you entirely and wholly for everything. And Lord, I pray that it would be a true act of worship and trust in your providence as we give. And Lord, may you use our tithes and our offerings for the sake of the kingdom, that the gospel would be going forth throughout all the world. And we know, as your word promises, that the gospel will do all that you desire it to do, calling men and women, boys and girls, to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that through our gifts today in your name? Amen. Dear people of God, please lift up your heads and receive the benediction of our Lord. Now the Savior who died, who rose, and who reigns grant you joy in the midst of your labor, peace in the midst of your troubles, and hope in the midst of all despair, and faithfulness in the midst of temptation. Amen.